Let us pray. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities that may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts that may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
A couple of days ago, I was leading a pilgrimage in the Holy Land with some folks from our church family and some of the folks from the local archdeaconry. And we entered the beautiful hill country of Samaria, a place where many pilgrims seldom journey because they believe everything they hear and see on TV. But we were heading to Jacob's Well. And on the way, we saw a geography basically the same size of Galilee. The landscape was covered with terraced farming, so the water would seep down from the soil from the top of the hills to the bottom. And as we drove to our destination, we passed many biblical places: Ramah, Bethel, Shiloh, Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshiped the Lord, and eventually we came to Shechem. And although this was the place where Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman in John 4, there's something equally cool connected to Abraham. For Shechem was the place where God promised Abraham the Holy Land. Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7 state, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up camp beside the oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. Except there was a big, big problem here. Currently, Abraham didn't have any descendants. All he had was a bunch of promises by God. A God he probably didn't even worship or know until God called to him. But if we read Genesis 12, 1 too quickly, we fail to notice that God had spoken to Abraham in the past. Past tense. Meaning that Abraham didn't just take off when God said, leave your native country, leave your relatives, leave your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. But Abraham eventually does leave for the Holy Land with a pocket full of promises. In fact, he spends the rest of his life as a pilgrim, as a wayfarer, traveling about from place to place to place. How would he have any descendants to form a great nation? How would the entire world be blessed through him? Of course, the answer lies in the answer of the promised son. God would indeed provide a descendant for Abraham, and he would bless the entire world. And this is the gospel according to the book of Genesis. But as Abraham would have to wait 25 years for his son Isaac, a quarter of a century to be born, so the world would have to wait a substantial amount of time for Jesus, God's only begotten Son, to enter into human history. And it is through the promised Son, Jesus, that the entire world is blessed. For through Jesus, you and I receive sonship. Through Jesus, you and I become descendants of Abraham by faith. So this morning we will briefly, very, very briefly, look at the promised Son by gazing at Isaac, Jesus, and the church. And what we're going to see is the beauty and the power and the joy of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Jesus, the promised Son, is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. Amen?
Amen?
So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Genesis 12, verse 1, found on page 9. Now, the first promised son concerning Abraham is Isaac. Isaac was promised in our passage today in Genesis 12, 3. This promise was powerfully meaningful for Abraham because his wife Sarah was unable to conceive. In our passage today, God basically promises Abraham the whole wide world. What a promise. What a generous, gracious God. And how God would do this is the story that the rest of the Bible seeks to tell. But the story of Isaac's birth is a supernatural one. His name means laughter, for he came quite late in life when Abraham and Sarah were very, very old. Good things do indeed come to those who wait. And not just wait, but wait upon the Lord for his perfect timing. And eventually the promised son is called to be sacrificed on Mount Moriah, which someday becomes the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Isaac hikes for 3 days to get there for the sacrifice. And he carries the wood of the burnt offering upon his own shoulders. And he asks his father, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham responds, "God will provide a lamb, my son." And truer words have never been spoken. Yet as Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, whom he believed God could raise back to life, the Lord says, "Don't lay a hand on the boy." Isaac is figuratively brought back from the dead. And then Abraham sacrifices a ram. Not a lamb, a ram to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord reaffirms God's promises to Abraham. Abraham's descendants will be beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And the entire world would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. All this would come to pass through the promised son. The second promised son concerning Abraham is Jesus. In fact, Isaac is a type for our Messiah and Lord. Like Isaac, Jesus' birth was also promised. But Jesus' arrival was promised of old, way, way, way before Isaac ever comes onto the scene. Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall of humanity, and long before Abraham, God promises one who would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, the enemy of God and of his people. For only through Jesus, who is of the lineage of Abraham and Isaac, is that accomplished. And here again, we see the connection with Isaac. Isaac's question of, "Where is the lamb?" is answered in Christ. Jesus carries the hardwood of the cross upon his shoulders. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He offers the sacrifice of himself on Calvary near the Temple Mount. And he is literally raised from the dead, back to life on the third day. You see, the promised son is the mysterious plan, my friends. Whereas Isaac was spared, Jesus was not. And in the book of Genesis, there is a whole lot written about Abraham, a whole lot written about Jacob, a whole lot written about Joseph, but very, very little is written about Isaac. Why? Why is Isaac's story a blip compared to his father Abraham, his son Jacob, and his grandson Joseph? It's because Isaac, the son of promise, points beyond himself to the promised son, Jesus. Jesus is the promised son we are meant to focus upon. For whereas Isaac's name means laughter, Jesus' name means the Lord is my salvation. Whereas Isaac brought laughter to Sarah in her old age, Jesus brings joy, everlasting joy, to all who put their faith, their hope, and their love in him. Thus they have a saving faith, for it is a solid faith in Christ alone. And it is through the promised son, Jesus, that Abraham's descendants populate the earth. And this leads us to the third understanding of promised sons concerning Abraham, and that is the church. As Stuart Townsend writes in his classic hymn, "How deep the Father's love for us, the wounds of Christ bring many sons to glory." Amen? Amen. Sonship! Sonship is given to men and women who have put their faith, their hope, and their love in Jesus Christ. They have received circumcision of the heart. They've gotten cut. And they belong to Jesus now and forever. You see, Jesus' words to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and our gospel passage this morning are being fulfilled before our very eyes. Jesus is drawing all people to himself, and it's called the church. Because when Abraham looked up into the sky, one of the stars that he saw lit was for you. And one of those stars that he saw lit was for me. And now he has many descendants. So many beyond counting because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are a promised son. I am a promised son. And the story of our lives should be about lifting Jesus up higher and higher and higher so that more people might put their faith, their hope, and their love in him. So that more people might become the stars that Abraham saw in the sky. And here we move from the sacrifice of Isaac and the sacrifice of Jesus to our own sacrifice. For as we continue our Lenten journey, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice as a promised son? What does it mean? We have sonship not so we can claim special status, not so that we can pat ourselves on the back and give each other high fives. We have sonship by the riches of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And we live not for our own glory or selfish pursuits. We live now for God's glory and to walk in the center of his perfect will. Not what we think is best, but what we know is best. Because what he declares and what he intends is the very best. So therefore, as Isaac had to carry the wood for sacrifice, and as Jesus had to carry the wood of the cross, we too must carry our own crosses as promised sons. Simply put, promised sons carry the wood of sacrifice. Say that with me. Promised sons carry the wood of sacrifice. So what wood of sacrifice are you offering to the Lord? If God's people would daily carry their own crosses, how glorious it would be. People would see Jesus. People would know him. In the West, we are told the opposite of what Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us to deny yourself. He tells us to pick up your cross daily. He tells us to follow him. But in the West, we get another story, don't we? The message is, indulge yourself. The message is, live a life of comfort. Live a life of convenience. The message is, follow your own heart. Promised sons, however, carry the wood of sacrifice. And make no mistake, this is countercultural. Indeed, I suspect it has always been countercultural. What wood of sacrifice are you offering today? For to carry the wood is what promised sons do. So now we come to our takeaway this morning. What does it mean to be a descendant of Father Abraham? It means that we are in Messiah Jesus, and Messiah Jesus is in us. It means that we are all part of God's mysterious plan concerning Jesus Christ. And it means that we, by the daily sacrifice of carrying our own wooden crosses on our shoulders, lift Jesus even higher and higher and higher. Firstly, we deny ourselves not by looking inward or outward, but rather by looking upward. We must have our faculties and our attitudes and our mentalities focused on heavenly things and not on earthly things. We must have and retain the mind of Christ. So where is your focus? Is it inward? Is it outward? Or is it upward? Secondly, carrying the wood of sacrifice is a daily, lifelong pursuit. It's not something we do occasionally. It's not something we do for show or when we feel like it, when it's convenient, or when people are watching us. We do it because we are promised sons. We do it because we are in Christ. We do it because Jesus is the sermon of our lives. He's the message of everything. It's all about Him. Our world would have us believe differently. Our world would have us believe it's about us. That's a lie. It's never been about us. It's His story. History is His story. So what sermon are you preaching? And finally, we are to follow Christ alone. The heart is deceitful above all things, my friends. Promised sons are in tune with the Spirit of the living God. They're not in sync with the flesh. Too often we think God has spoken to us when really we're just following the inclinations of our own desires. We must be in tune with the Spirit. We must know the Word of God. We must be in Christian community because God does speak among His people. I'm a musician. When you play instruments, they get out of tune. And you have to hear when things get out of tune. You have to tune it to something, to the standard, so that you can get back in alignment. Too many of us are walking out of tune. Too many of us. To what are you listening? My friends, Abraham was a pilgrim, living in a tent throughout his days. He was a friend of God, a wonderful friend of God, who waited patiently on God to fulfill what He had promised. Isaac did indeed come in due time. Abraham saw it. He loved his son. The Israelites did indeed possess the land. But Abraham never saw that. And Jesus did indeed make a way for the entire world to be blessed as He stretched out His arms of love upon the tree. And you and I are part of that blessing. Abraham's story is our story. Jesus' story is our story. And like Abraham, we too are pilgrims. Not living in tents, but we are pilgrims. And this life is our wilderness sojourn here on earth. And we are not home yet. So don't get too comfortable here. Like Abraham, we look for that heavenly city to come, the New Jerusalem, where we will live forever with the Lord. And a whole redeemed and new cosmos. And it's going to be amazing. Therefore, may our lives be lived as pilgrims for Christ, as wayfarers for Christ, wherever we go. And as promised sons, may we lift up the promised Son, Jesus, our Lord and Master, ever higher and higher and higher all our days until we reach the final rest for which we have been made. Praise the Lord, my brothers and sisters. We are all sons of promise through the promised Son. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, Master Carpenter from Nazareth, on the cross, through wood and nails, You wrought our full salvation. Wield well Your tools in this life, that we who come to You, tough-hewn, may be fashioned by Your hand, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God, world without end. Amen.